Amen. Burdens all away. Amen. That's good. I think just everybody needs to smile a little more this morning. I was trying to help out. I can always tell if I'm kind of in that mood, probably the congregation is, and just need a little bit of an umph this morning. And I plan on preaching the same way. I'm excited about this particular message. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I preached this out of this passage about 7 years ago, so if you keep dates, you can mark it down again. As I was getting prepared to preach the revival meeting for the Bible Baptist Church in Bridgeport, I came across this verse again and just would like to preach from this passage once again. Tonight I'll be preaching out of Matthew chapter 9. I'm looking forward to that message. I almost preached that message this morning, but we'll preach it tonight. And I hope you'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock for that. We're going to preach about mercy tonight. Mercy, and I'm glad the Lord is merciful. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus returns. I'm looking forward to the day that this particular passage is talking about, when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Looking forward to that day when He will rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. We do pray, Lord, that we would just again be encouraged to follow You as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. It was early in the morning of the month of June. The year was 1777 when three men of distinguished bearing visited Betsy Ross at her little upholstery shop at 239 Arch Street in the city of Philadelphia. The tallest and most distinguished of these three was the commander of the Continental Army, George Washington. The second was Colonel George Ross, and the third, Robert Morris, patriot and financier. No doubt it was upon the recommendation of Colonel Ross, uncle to Betsy, by her marriage to his nephew, recently deceased, that the pretty widow was chosen to make the first national flag. The selection hardly could have been better for Betsy, was skillful with the needle and endowed with a fine taste for color and design. It may be, as some contend, that the basic idea of the stars and stripes and the colors red, white, and blue was suggested by George Washington. The complete design was quite probably roughed out at that historic visit to the little shop, although Betsy is said to have related that the five-pointed star was her own ideal. The original ideal was being a six-pointed star, which Washington thought was easier to make. But Betsy seems to have won her preference. That happens a lot, doesn't it? Ladies get their preference. By folding a piece of paper in a certain manner, and after one clip of the scissors, unfolded a perfect five-pointed star. This makes for a very interesting and credible story. With the assistance of her two fair friends and the loan of a Navy flag to see how it was hemmed, Betsy was able to deliver the first national flag to Colonel Ross the following day. "Our first national flag had 13 stripes, alternate red, white, and 13 white stars on a blue field. Mrs. Ross's work met with such approval that she received a contract to furnish all the flags for the government. After her death in 1836, the business was carried on for 20 years by her daughter. There was no change in the number of stars or stripes from the adoption of the original design." Let me turn the page. "Until 1794, when Congress, in recognition of the admission of Vermont, Kentucky, voted to add two stripes and two stars, one for each of the new states, took effect in May 1st, 1795. And, of course, you know the rest of the story, that they decided to go back to 13 stripes. They decided to add a star for each state that joined the Union. And what a beautiful flag we have. Amen. The word ensign means flag. Christ is our ensign. If I think of flags, of course, the first flag I think about is the United States of America, our flag, our great flag. And what a beautiful flag it is. I think about the flag that was raised at Iwo Jima, and how it flies, that great statue that is there to remember the flag that was raised over Iwo Jima. And the butterflies and the pride that comes up and wells up within us as we watch on TV the rehashing of that particular great battle that took place, and where thousands of our troops died. And that flag was raised. We think of the Twin Towers that were destroyed by those evil men. And the flag that was raised up afterwards, the American flag. Sends pride to us, doesn't it? Amen? Patriotism. An ensign, that word ensign found there in Isaiah 11 verse 10, The word ensign there means a flag, standard, an emblem, a badge, or symbol of office. Again, it's a flag. The flag, the United States flag, represents us. That's what our congressmen are supposed to be doing in Washington that they're not doing. I already got three jumping pews right there. The flag represents us, as our congressmen are supposed to represent us. And it represents us. It does so many things. It brings about patriotism. We also think of ensign, we think of a standard bearer. That word ensign not only means the flag, but it also means a standard bearer. The one who carries the flag is called an ensign. He that carries the flag for his particular company. Here in our text, Christ is compared to an ensign. He's compared to a banner or a flag. Isaiah 11 verse 10, again speaking of his second coming. And again, what a great day that will be when all rally around the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all bow, every knee will bow before Him. It doesn't matter who they are, Jew or Gentile, they'll all bow before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great ensign He is. By that we mean He is the greatest of all ensigns ever. Amen? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all ensigns. What kind of ensign is He? Let's give a few of these. I've given you a few in the past. I'm going to give a few more this morning. What is Christ, and how does He compare to an ensign, and what kind of ensign is He? What kind of flag, what kind of standard bearer is He? Number one, He's a military flag. He's a military flag. He's a military ensign. He is not a banner of peace per se. He's a banner of war. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, again, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, we entered into a war. We entered into a battle. Amen? We are in a battle today. There is a battle between good and evil. There is a battle between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not much of a battle. I mean, the Christ is going to ultimately win. I read the back of the book and we win, right? Amen? If Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, right? Amen. Amen. He is a military banner. He's a military ensign. He's a military flag. We are in a war, people. We're in a war. Number one, we're in a war. Y'all know my three-point outline. I give it a lot. Ready? We're going to give it three points again. The war, we're against a war against the what? The world. The world. We're in a battle against the world today. Now, I'm not talking about the globe and the land we walk upon, but the world system. The Bible says, be ye not of the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Amen. We're to be different. You know, again, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, the world is one of our enemies. As one of our enemies. Number two is the flesh. Number two is the flesh. Oh, the apostle said, crucify the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a partaker of the divine nature of God. I received a new nature. Again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But I have a new nature, but I also have that old flesh still in me. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that flesh and the spirit war against each other. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. Those are the things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. And Paul continued, he said, there's a war in my members. There's a war back and forth within my spiritual man. Again, I want to do right. I want to do right. I want to live right because that's the new nature within me. If you don't have that drive to want to do right, to live right, to please the Heavenly Father, you're not saved. Amen? It's one of the characteristics, our distinguishing marks of a Christian is a want to live right, to do right, to please the Heavenly Father. And that's what we want to do as Christians, but to do it's another story. Amen? And so we're constantly in a battle. We're constantly in a struggle to do that. We're fighting against this old flesh. And I've used the illustration 1,000 times, but if you're trying to lose weight, don't make a cake. I asked her last night, I said, babe, is there any chocolate in the house? She said, you told me not to buy any. I said, let me get my clothes on. I'm going to the store. No, I didn't do it, but I thought about it. Instead, I always love telling them myself. I bought these granola bars that are the 100 calorie ones. I had about four or five of them last night. Boy, they're good. They got a little bit of chocolate in them, Brother Summers, just a little bit. So that definitely killed the chocolate taste I needed. But I may have eaten about 500 calories. Amen. Make no provision for the flesh. This old flesh craves things. And we're talking more spiritual than we are physical. But there's a battle there. There's a battle. This old world has a lot to offer. We're constantly bombarded and tempted by the world. The old flesh is battling against that new spirit. And the third one is the devil. There is a devil. He is real. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates this church. He hates this preacher. He'll do anything he can to discourage you, to destroy you. And he is out to stomp your head in the ground. Whatever he can do. Amen? He's there. And we must understand that we have an enemy today. Against this old world, we use what? What's the F? Faith. Good job. Faith overcometh the world, the Bible says. As our faith grows, we are able to overcome the world. Against the flesh, we use what? Flee. Flee also youthful lusts. Some of y'all know this three-point outline. Mr. Birdie usually quotes it to me. The last one, against Satan, we do what? Fight. Fight. Put your dukes up. Actually, take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and you fight Him with it. As Jesus did when He was tempted, when He was tested there and carried into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and tested of the devil. And He used the Word of God to fight Satan. So should we use the Word of God. My dad made me memorize Romans chapter 6 when I was a kid. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we use the grace that God has given us as an excuse to sin? By the way, there's a popular movement out there today called the Grace Movement. You better be careful of that movement, folks. Just because we've been saved by grace and we're to live by grace and God has given us grace doesn't mean give us an excuse to go out and live the way we want to. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with that. You reap what you sow. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. He chasteneth them as a father does a son. But against that old flesh, against the old devil, we fight. Against the world, we have faith. Against the flesh, we flee. Flee also youthful lusts. Joseph fled when he was tempted of Potiphar's wife. He fled the scene. Teenagers, listen. If you get put in a situation where you shouldn't be, leave. Amen. Don't put yourself in that situation. Don't allow yourself to be at a party or be somewhere where you know there's stuff there that shouldn't be going on. When you get in that situation, you call somebody, you get out of there. Amen. If you're over somebody's house and there's things going on that shouldn't be, whether it be whatever it may be, leave. Don't make provision for the flesh. Amen. Flee. Get out of there. Same way with us. You walk into a host of guys telling bad stories. Don't sit around and listen to them. Leave. Amen. I don't mean you have to get up there and pray with them. You know, that's what the old preachers used to. You know, anyway. Leave, flee, get out of there. So we're in a battle today. We're in a war today. We're in a battle with the world, the flesh, and Satan. Don't yield. That old popular slogan, just say no. Say no. Say no. Get out of there. Listen, don't get shot in the back either. Don't be a coward. The Bible says endure hardness as a what? Good soldier. I want to be a good soldier of the Lord. Fight as a good soldier in the strength of God's grace. Jesus Christ is a military banner. Military banner. He's holding the banner. He's leading us. It's a banner of war. Can I remind you this morning, Christians, we're in a battle today. Don't think the devil's going to let up for a minute. He wants to take you out. He wants to destroy you. And if it's not him, it's the world and it's our own flesh. Yeah, be careful about saying the devil made me do it. Might just be you. Might just be me. By the way, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave his life for us. Amen? We are more than conquerors. By way of the Holy Spirit, by way of the strength of the Holy Spirit, we've been given the power to overcome those enemies. And therefore, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Listen, you have every tool you need to defeat Satan in your life. You have every tool you need to defeat the world in your life. You have every tool that you need to defeat that old flesh that seems to creep up upon us. God has given you those tools by way of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to strengthen and empower you to live a Christian life that's pleasing to Him. That's who I'm trying to please, by the way. I'm trying to please Jesus Christ. I'm trying to make Him proud of me. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We are in a war. Let's be reminded of that this morning. Amen. Not only is He a banner of war, a war, but He's a conquering ensign. He's a conquering ensign. Back during the Civil War and during the wars and the victory of the battle, the colors were always counted. In other words, each company had their own flag. And that flag represented that particular company, whether it was the Kansas 107 or the Kansas 110th or the Texans 109th. Each regiment had their own flag, and it represented them. So at the end of the battle, it was able to tell who won by how many colors, how many flags you took. Everybody with me? Again, in those battles, it was the man who carried that flag who everyone wanted to shoot. And they all wanted to capture the flag. I read many stories about how, I read one story how during the Civil War, a great battle took place and the ensign, the man who carried the flag, knew that his regiment was about to lose. He took the flag and he rolled it up on his pole and he stuck it between two of his dead friends. The ensign, he was captured by the enemy, but the flag wasn't. Nobody wanted to roll over two dead bodies to find the flag. And so the flag was recaptured by the regiment themselves, and it was brought great pride and a great feeling of pride and so forth for their particular company. Let me tell you today that Christ is an ensign. Christ is a conquering ensign. You'll love this one. Why? Because Christ never fails. See, those ensigns, they were shot at, and when they were shot at, they fell to the ground and died. And the flag went down with them. Somebody else would pick the flag up and keep going. But let me tell you today, you can rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an ensign who never fails. He's an ensign who never falls. He's an ensign that will never be taken by the enemy. He allowed Himself to be taken once, but He'll never be taken again. Amen. I serve a Savior who's a conquering ensign, who never fails me. He says He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He is there right beside me. The Bible says He's not very far from any of us. He is a conquering ensign. He will never, never, never fail. He's a guiding and gathering ensign. The word, their gathering ensign means, listen, I don't want to be the bearer of this kind of news, but understand that you're on one side or the other. There's two choices. In this life, you have two choices. It's either Satan or the Lord. Amen? It's either heaven or hell. It's either unrighteousness or righteousness. Two choices. Gathering ensign. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ wants all to come to Him. He wants all to rally around His banner. He wants all to come to Him and receive the free gift of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon their sins. He's not willing that any should perish. He's a gathering ensign. See, you either love the one or hate the other. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, why don't you get on the right side this morning? Why don't you get under the banner of the cross? Come fight under His banner. Not only is He a gathering ensign, but He is a guiding ensign. A soldier who carries a flag, talking about an ensign now, during the American Civil War, regimental color bearers was selected for their courage and calmness under fire because the colors were the focal point for tactical alignment and realignment during a battle. Amidst the disarray and disorientation after each charge or assault, soldiers would rally to their regimental colors and await for further orders. Troops often fired at a color bearer, the ensign bearer, in an attempt to bring down the colors and thereby create confusion among the enemy. The colors of an opponent was a great prize of war, and soldiers often put themselves at great risk to capture or to defend their flags. The flags during the Civil War and during past medieval times and so forth, the flag was a rallying point. They rallied around the flag. The flag was the way in which they led the company. So the ensign would take the flag and he would lead the company. He would lead the company. It's the way the company knew where to go. When the battle was in array and the battle was in confusion, they would blow a trumpet and everyone would come back to their flag. That's how they knew where to go. And they would come back to their regimental flag, and they would regroup. They would regroup and re-strategize. And they would go back out into battle. When they were fighting, the way they kept from having friendly fire, like we even have today, some of that. Some of our own men kill our other men or ladies. And it's a sad, sad state. And the way they would keep from having friendly fire is to watch the flags. The flags told them who the enemy was. Sometimes the uniforms were the same. But the flags each were very distinguished in the way they were made. For instance, the Confederate flag, when the Civil War began, the Confederate flag looked a lot like the American flag. And one of the very first great battles that took place took place in such a way that when the other army came over the hill, the flag was wrapped around the pole. They couldn't tell if it was an American flag or a Confederate flag. And so they began to fire on them. And sure enough, it was their own people they were firing on. So they came back, the Confederacy came back, and they decided to redesign the flag. And that's when they came up with the orange being the main part of the flag, so that it was distinguished between the blue of the United States. Everybody with me? And so when they went to war, when they went to battle, even if a flag was wrapped around the pole, they could tell if it was orange or blue, and they knew who to fire upon. Amen. The flag was their guide. It led them. When things weren't going well, it was the flag to whom they rallied to. They reassessed and regrouped. Let me tell you today, Jesus Christ is a guiding ensign. He is the flag in which this life's turmoils and trials and testings, when everything seems so chaotic, you can come to the ensign. You can come to the flag. You can put yourself under that flag and He will lead and guide and direct you. He is a guiding ensign, guiding us in every area of our life, guiding us by way of the Word of God, guiding us, showing us where to march, where to go, guiding us by the Word of God, guiding us by the Spirit that He has given us. And thirdly, guiding us by His example. I'm glad I have a pattern to follow. I have a pattern to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my example. Follow Jesus. Amen. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow. I would follow Jesus. Anywhere and everywhere, I would follow on. Follow. I would follow Jesus. Anywhere He leads me, I will follow on. I want to follow Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is my guide. The Word of God that He's given me. This is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This gives me direction in every area of my life. Whether it be family, how to raise my kids, how to deal with my spouse, how to deal with my finances, how to deal with government, how to deal with the church, how to deal with friends, how to deal with my enemies. This Bible gives me a guide for every area of my life. Thank the Lord. I don't have to guess. I can just go to the guide and know how to treat others and know how to live with my family, know how to raise my family. I don't go to Dr. Spock to figure out how to raise my family. I don't go down to Noble's bookstore and get the latest book on parenting and say, oh, this is what the latest psychologist said. That's a bunch of hooey. I go to the Bible. I go to the book of Proverbs. It tells me exactly how to raise my kids. Tells me exactly how to discipline them. And it's not a timeout. It's the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you're saying there's not a deal for time. Yeah, maybe so. Put them in the corner, whatever. My dad did that to me a few times. But it was the Board of Education. that beat the stubbornness out of me. I thank the Lord that my dad spanked me properly. He didn't beat me. He spanked me properly, lovingly, kindly. Listen, where did he get that? I'll tell you that my grandfather wasn't a very good disciplinarian. My pawpaw that I love so dearly, he's in heaven now. So my dad, how did he learn? If he couldn't get it from his dad, how did he learn it? Learned it from the Bible. Amen. This is my guide. This is my roadmap. This is my guide and roadmap for every area of my life. Jesus Christ is a guiding ensign. He is also a uniting ensign. The very heart of the Confederate fighting unit was its flag, which came in a variety of designs and colors. The flag was the rallying point on the field of battle. It marked the unit's headquarters and camp. In the South in 1861, at the outbreak of the Civil War, Private Sam Watkins of the 1st Tennessee Infantry Regiment recalled. He said this, "Flags made by the ladies were presented to companies, and to hear the young orators tell of how they would protect the flag, and that they would come back with the flag or come not at all. And if they fell, they would fall with their backs to the field and their feet to the foe. Would fairly make our hair stand on end with intense patriotism, and we wanted to march right off and whip a bunch of Yankees," is what it says. We've got a bunch of Southerners here, I hope, this morning. What this basically is saying is that most of these regimental flags, I read of one regimental flag up in Kansas talking about the Union Army. And this particular regiment, Kansas, was kind of on the border, and some was south and some were north. And one of the regiments there, I think it was the 107th, was called into battle for the United States. And before they went into battle, they were presented with a flag from the ladies of the city. I don't know about you, but if I was going into battle and I was presented a flag from my wife and from their wives and my buddy's wives and all the ladies of the city, that flag would even mean more to me. Amen? Says they went into that Kansas regiment went into battle, and they went into some fierce battles. And when they came back, the flag was all shot up and tattered. Didn't matter to them. That was their flag. That was their flag, and it's on display there up there in Kansas. Listen, the flag was a uniting ensign. It united the company together. Again, it was the rallying point in which they gathered together. The flag unites. After 9/11, it was the flag that was displayed all over America. Patriotism reigned supreme, and there was a unity for a while. I wish that was a state, amen? There was a unity for a while. And why? And not just because of what happened, because the flag per se brought us together, amen? Everybody would agree with that. The flag is uniting. What a flag we have. It's a symbol of unity. A soldier or citizen will rally to the flag. Listen this morning, Christ unites us. One banner for all people. One banner, one ensign, one flag for all people. He's not willing that any should perish. God is no respecter of persons. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who will call upon His name. It doesn't matter what race or even what faith or whatever the case is. The Lord would have all to be saved. All to be saved. And listen, as we think about uniting, we think about uniting underneath Jesus Christ, that we unite under His flag. As a church, we unite under His flag. Why? Because we're fulfilling a purpose. I am in a war. As a Christian, when you came to Heritage Baptist Church and you joined this church, you joined the HBC Army. Amen. I'm now, where am I at? I'm a regiment of the Heritage Baptist Church. We have to come up with a name for it. No, I'm just kidding. But this is our regiment. What flag do we have? We have the Christian flag, amen? Jesus Christ being our captain. And we unite here at Heritage Baptist Church. How? Not because of our distinguished members, our distinguished membership. I mean, the pastor's not even distinguished. How's that going to work? Right? It's not because of us. And listen, there's not five. If I got seven or eight of you together and this wasn't a church, y'all be wringing each other's necks before lunch. Man, there's so many vast different personalities in this room and different characters. Man, there are some characters in this room. Amen. We won't name any. One of them's in the children's church. And there's so many differences here. All of us have various opinions. And in any given subject, we would have various opinions. How in the world do we get along? How in the world do we unite? Well, we don't unite behind our opinions. We don't unite behind our feelings. We don't unite underneath our personalities. We unite under the Lord Jesus Christ. One purpose to win people to Jesus Christ. To win them to Jesus, to baptize them and disciple them. And as long as we march, as we line up together and we walk together and we march together under that banner, under that purpose, we'll get along okay. Amen. We may not always love each other. We may not always like each other, but we'll always love each other because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. United in one purpose. We may not always have the same opinions. But we can always unite behind the purpose, and that is to win people to Jesus. Why are we having a fall festival Saturday? Listen, guys, we've invested thousands of dollars in this thing Saturday. Thousands. We're going to make about a tenth of what we spent on it. And it's not about making money. It's not. It has nothing to do with the fall festival. It's about reaching others for Jesus. It's about seeing Eva come and after the fall festival and get saved. Now her kids are saved. Amen? I mean, that's what it's about. It's about reaching out to our community, to be a blessing to our community. It's about entertaining our kids too as well. Amen. My kids love it. But reaching out to the community. We shouldn't have to fuss about what we're doing in the fall festival or how much money we're spending or whatever the case is. We're behind one purpose. That is to reach people for Jesus. I'm telling you, the fall festival is the best outreach we have every year. Number one on the list. Let's line up. Let's work together. Underneath the banner of Jesus, united together, winning people to the Lord. Winning people to Jesus. Why? Because there's only two choices. There's heaven or hell. There are many out there today dying and going to hell. We need to be rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. We need to understand and unite behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Line up with Him. March together. United, not divided. Never divided as a church, but united behind that purpose, behind the Great Commission. Lastly, not only is he a guiding ensign, he is an exalted ensign. I preached this one last time. This is such a great point. Jesus Christ is an exalted ensign. Lift him up. We think of the flag during war. We think of that flag being lifted up high so that everyone can see it. Raising old glory high so everyone can see it. No matter what's going on in the battle, no matter how bad the battle gets, if a soldier can look to the flag and the flag's still standing, it brings hope. It brings pride. Usually it was the tallest soldier, not only the bravest, but the tallest soldier who carried the flag, the ensign, so that all could see him. Let me again remind you this morning that Christ must be lifted up. Christ must be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Christ needs to be lifted up. What needs to be lifted? I'm talking about Christ and His perfect life. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did He have a sinful thought, contrary to the movies. Never one time did He commit a sinful deed. He was perfect in disposition, in desire, and deed. Perfect. He lived a perfect life. Why? Why? That His perfect record might be placed in my sinful record's place. What must be lifted up? Christ must be lifted up. What must be lifted up? Christ in His perfect life. Christ in His sacrificial death and His burial. Listen, our Savior went to the cross and there He died for me. He gave His life for me. He shed His blood for me. What? For what? For my sin. It says, the Bible says that God hath laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ took upon the sins of the whole world. And there He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. He took the punishment that I deserved. He took my place on the cross. He paid for my sin on the cross. Listen, He must be lifted up because of His perfect life, because of His sacrificial death on Calvary, and then the blood that He shed. And then thirdly, He must be lifted up because of His resurrection. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, death could not hold Him. Why? Because He had no sins of His own. On the third day, He rose from the dead, signifying He paid for our sins in full. He didn't pay for part of our sins. He paid for all our sins. I must lift up His resurrection. Today He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. There He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He's there on my behalf. He's there at the side of God for me. Listen this morning. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd have a home in heaven? If you don't know for sure, in just a moment we'll sing a verse and you can step out of your chair and come down front. My wife or one of the workers here will show you from the Bible how you can know that you can have eternal life. We must lift Christ up. We must lift Him up. Listen, army of Heritage Baptist Church, He must be lifted up because that's fulfilling our purpose. Lifting Him up fulfills our purpose, telling others about Jesus. Christ is our ensign. He's an ensign of war. He's a guiding ensign. He's a gathering ensign. He's a unifying ensign. And therefore, He's to be exalted. He's to be lifted up. That old song says, there's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King, as an ensign, that's what it says, as an ensign fair, we lift it up today. As the ransomed ones we sing, marching on, marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown Him King, we'll toll and sing beneath the banner of the cross. I am underneath that banner. That great banner, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. A story is told about during the Civil War that a great crowd assembled in Alabama to watch as the Confederate Army walked by. Some of those that walked by was Loring's division. They were resplendent in new uniforms and flags, followed by Cockrell and Sears' brigades bringing up the rear. In other words, all these great armies passed by and they all had new uniforms and ready to go to battle. But bringing up the rear was the Ector's Chubbs. Ector's Chubbs. A man's name, Ector's, and his army was called the Chubbs. This was a Texan regiment. Clean, but ragged, and bearing their old, worn-out, and shot-torn colors, their shot-torn flag of earlier campaigns. In other words, they had fought some other campaigns in Texas. Texas went through a few battles, right? One female observer said this, "Ha! Look at that old tattered rag that regiment carries for a banner. Would you not be ashamed to follow it?" Thomas H. Skidmore, quartermaster of the 9th Texan, noted that the flag was borne aloft by Festus O'Connor as it had been since Shiloh, a battle at Shiloh. Connor led the regiment, followed by Skidmore and Lieutenant Colonel Dillard, then commanding the regiment, who was on horseback. Skidmore retorted to the woman. This is what the man said to the woman. That wherever the beautiful colors that had gone before could tell the same tale, the blood and carnage, and all that goes to prove the noble and daring of its followers, then will these followers be more proud of them than today. What he's saying is that as that flag went by with that regiment, that flag was tattered, it was torn, it was shot up. That flag meant more to those guys today than it meant to them in the previous battle. Why? Because men had fallen and shed their blood for that flag. That flag to them meant more than anything. And he said, in future battles, it will mean more to the new guys today, because they will have gone through the battle with the flag. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ with His nail-pierced hands, His nail-pierced feet, the sword-driven side. Some today scoff and say, look at your Savior. Look at His rags. Look at that crown upon His head. Look at those scars in His hands. Look at those scars in His feet. Look at that great scar down the side of His body. What a pitiful banner to follow. I say, no, it's just the opposite. Look at the scars. That's the wounds. That's the wounds. That's the nails that were nailed for me. Look at the nail-pierced feet. That's the nails. That's the scars. Those scars are there because of me. Look at that sword, that scar on His side. That scar is there because of me. That's my Savior. That's my Lord who gave His life, His blood for me. I'll follow that flag anywhere because of what He's done for me and because of what He's doing for me now. Let's all stand. Lift the banner high. Lift the banner high. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. No one looking around. Today we come to Jesus Christ. I would encourage you today, how are you following the banner? Are you a good soldier of the cross? Are you following His example? Maybe tonight, maybe this morning you want to come down the front and just enlist afresh. You say, I'm already saved, preacher. I'm just saying, won't you come down and enlist afresh? Based upon what He's done for you. Based upon the sacrifice that He's made for you. Won't you come down and say, Lord, I haven't been the soldier I ought to be. I want to be a better soldier. Lord, I know the price You paid for me. I want to be a better soldier. Come down and enlist afresh. Maybe this morning you're here, you've never enlisted. You've never enlisted in God's army. Won't you step out of your chair and come front, down the front and enlist in God's army? Listen, there is a hell. A great penalty placed upon our sins, but Jesus Christ on the cross paid that penalty for you. Won't you step out of your chair, come down front, let somebody show you how you can be saved, how you can have eternal life, how you can have a home in heaven. Lord, we thank You for this time. We ask that You would be with the soldiers that are here. Lord, for those who have been enlisted for a long time, we pray, Lord, for just a fresh vision, a fresh rallying cry to stand behind the banner to lead and that leads and guides us. Help us, Lord, to do all we can for You as our captain. Lord, if there are some here this morning who've never accepted You as Savior, none that have never enlisted into the army, maybe there's some here, Lord, who don't know if they were to die today, they'd have a home in heaven. I pray, Lord, that You convict their hearts. Lord, that You would just give them courage to step out and come down the front. Let somebody show them how to get saved. Lord, bless this time. Help us to raise the banner high. Help us to lift You high as a church, as never before. In Jesus' name.